One of the things I did just before finally leaving Israel was to go right up into the far north and to go up probably what was the Mount of Transfiguration. Some people have thought it was Mount Tabor, which is a fairly modest mountain. I've been up that one as well. But it's highly likely that actually it was Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is 9,000 feet. Don't know how far Jesus went up on the mountain, but he obviously could have gone very high indeed. And Luke starts talking about in this reading, chapter 9, verse 28, 8 days after. 8 days after what? 8 days after Peter's confession that Jesus was the Messiah. And 8 days after Jesus' challenge to discipleship, which was a strong one, as always. Jesus believed in a really committed discipleship. He didn't believe in hangers-on. He didn't believe in people who just sort of, as it were, attend church, you know what I mean? But rather those who were real followers of him. And 8 days after this, when Peter had recognized who he really was, but still Peter was a bit sort of iffy, they didn't really know exactly what was going on, Jesus took them up this mountain. And he went up to pray. How often do you see that? In the Gospels, Jesus prayed. Sometimes he prayed all night. He was always praying. And yet, he was the incarnate Son of God. Why did he need to pray? Surely, if anybody didn't need to pray, he didn't need to pray. He was a Son of God. He was God in the flesh. He was God and man. Well, it shows the importance of prayer, doesn't it? That Jesus prayed, and he prayed more than we do. It's quite clear he did that. I don't think many of us spend nights in prayer. And Jesus really prayed. So the first thing about Jesus is he is the persistent intercessor. And he will pray. Not just a quick prayer, not just a few minutes, but sometimes hours, often overnight. And Jesus did that as the Son of God. And he, of course, is our great example. So why don't we pray as much as we should do? this may apply to you. I don't know. You know. You can answer that question. It says he took Peter, John and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. They went up to sleep. He went up to pray. Happened in the same in Gethsemane, didn't it? You remember the story. And so if Jesus prayed so much, how much more should we pray? One of the things, and one of the many things actually, that really saddens me, grieves me, is the way, if I can put it like this, that God is ignored. Now he's ignored, of course, by many non-Christians, or at least many non-believers. He's ignored. And yet he is love. How do we feel if someone who loves us ignores us? How would we feel? And yet God is more loving than any person who loves us or whom we love. And God is ignored. We don't speak to him and we don't listen to him except perhaps a minimal amount. Some Christians don't really get round to praying much at all, apart from possibly in church saying the corporate prayers. And so there's a challenge here. You see, without prayer, we won't achieve all God wants us to achieve. And God wants to lead us as individuals and as a church, alongside St. Michael's, deeper into prayer. He wants to really put a concern for what he wants to achieve. The Church of England is very good at replanning, reordering, having loads of committees and tons of paperwork to try and reorganize so that the church will survive. Well, I tell you something, it won't survive without real prayer. If it's done without prayer, it is rearranging deck chairs on the decks of the Titanic. It really is. And they may be very neat and tidy, but they'll sink. And of course, the Lord doesn't want that. And so prayer is absolutely essential. If we are not praying as God wants us to do, we won't enjoy all that God wants us to enjoy. The deeper we go in prayer, the more we find it's fulfilling. Yes, it can be demanding. Yes, we have to apply ourselves. Yes, if we've said, I'm going to pray for a certain amount of time each day, you know, after day one, we might find the challenge we're going to do. Yes, there's a lot of challenge. But believe you me, the more we pray, the more we will find how fulfilling and satisfying it is. And how, lo and behold, God communicates with us. He puts thoughts in our minds. Maybe it calls our attention to a passage of scripture. There are various ways in which God communicates. Quite remarkable how that sometimes happens. And so Jesus is the persistent intercessor. He went up the Mount of Transfiguration, as it's called, probably Mount Hermon, and he went in order to pray. And we ought to pray more than we do. I'm guessing at that, but maybe I'm correct in guessing that we don't pray as much as we should. So Jesus, the persistent intercessor. But obviously it moves on to Jesus, the glorious one. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. That's not a literal translation. There's no reference to lightning in the Greek behind it, but it's a good way of putting it. They were dazzling white, just his clothes, let alone his appearance. And so this transfiguration of Jesus was really glorious. I'm reminded of the first chapter of Revelation in verses 13 to 17, when Jesus was seen there. Among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, John says, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. What a wonderful description of Jesus. His head was white like wool. The hair on his head was white like wool. He was only 30-ish, so it wasn't grey hair. It was this glorious transformation, this revelation of Jesus compared with what he normally looked like when he was on earth. And his eyes were like blazing fire. Can you imagine that? Like blazing fire. Sometimes when we talk about eyes blazing, we mean someone's really angry. Obviously that's not what it means. But there is this awesome nature of Jesus. And his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And that's what John saw later on. And you get a bit more than a glimpse, but you get something of this in the Transfiguration, how Jesus is shown to the disciples. So Jesus, the glorious one. So he's the persistent intercessor, and he's also the glorious one. But thirdly, it says two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Interesting, isn't it, this? Because it's showing here that those who had departed this life and gone to be with the Lord, they weren't in soul sleep. They were awake, they were alert, and they knew what God was doing. That's interesting in itself. But Moses and Elijah, why Moses and Elijah? You'll find that often there's a reference to the Old Testament as the law and the prophets. And that's a pretty good summary. It's not a total, absolute, full summary of the Old Testament, but it summarizes most of it. The law and the prophets. Moses represents the law, of course. He was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments and many other laws. And Elijah was the great prophet who, it was prophesied, would return before the Lord came. And so he was a great prophet who returns to usher in the end times. And they both appeared to Jesus. Why was it those two? Because on the one hand, Jesus fulfilled the law. There were loads of animal sacrifices, sin offerings and guilt offerings and so on in the Old Testament. And they were visual aids of what the Lamb of God would do, Jesus himself. And so he fulfilled the law, the ceremonial law, and of course he fulfilled the moral law as well. We don't get into heaven, I was saying this recently in a sermon, we don't get into heaven by keeping the law because we don't keep it well enough. But Jesus bore our sins. So he was fulfilling the law, the moral law, as well as the ceremonial law. And Jesus will make his own exodus. It's interesting that when it says they spoke about his departure, the Greek word is exodos, exodus. He's going to make his exodus. So Moses was there, and obviously to do with the first great exodus, but Jesus was about to make his exodus through the waters of death and the experience of hell. And he was going to come out the other side in the promised land through the resurrection. And then, as I say, Elijah. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. One of the wonderful things that we experienced in Israel, we've told you this before, is we met with Rachel Netanel. Wonderful Jewish woman. Lives just outside Jerusalem. And she is an excellent personal evangelist. Really remarkable. Her letters that come about every month, if the wind's blowing in the right direction, they're amazing, aren't they, darling? When we read them, it's quite incredible what she gets up to and what she gets away with. And she's able to say to Jewish people, sometimes to really orthodox Jewish people, you have to be very careful. Talking about Christianity to really orthodox Jewish people, you get yourself into really hot water if you're not careful. But she talks, she's got such courage, and she talks about how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. And it's really wonderful. And many of them are lapping out of her hand. Occasionally she gets a reaction. But many of them are lapping out of her hand. It's wonderful to see that. Because Jesus does fulfill the Old Testament, both Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. And so here we get this statement about Jesus. He is the glorious one, yes, but he's also the ultimate fulfiller of what the Old Testament was all about. And of course, the time will come when he completes this fulfillment still in the future. And verse 35, a voice from heaven talks about him whom I have chosen, says God. And that's probably going back to Isaiah 42:1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. Boy, how we need justice to the nations, don't we? And one day he's going to bring it. But he began to bring it back in those days. So he fulfills the great servant prophecies of Isaiah in the person of Jesus. So Jesus is the persistent intercessor. Jesus is the glorious one. Jesus is the ultimate fulfiller. And finally, Jesus is the eternal one, the eternal Son. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Now the disciples reacted to seeing Moses and Elijah there, sort of putting Jesus on a level. And so Peter, having nothing sensible to say, opened his mouth and proved it by saying, let me build three shelters. One for you, Jesus. One for you, Moses, one for you, Elijah. But Jesus was infinitely greater than the other two. And he was indeed the Son of God. This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And the disciples were afraid. I remember when Moses was afraid, when he went up the mountain, Sinai, and the mountain shook. And there was lightning, and there was thunder, and there was darkness, and a sense of the presence of God. And he was afraid as well. And I remember when Elijah was afraid of the revelation of God. And one of the things that is very widely lacking today is any fear of God. Any fear of God. And the church sadly does not itself portray a fear of God. Patricia and I thank God that we were brought up to believe in hell and judgment. That sounds a bit negative, doesn't it? But we were brought up, amongst many other things, to believe in that. And all the way through our lives, we've had a sense we're going to stand before God one day. Well, if stand may not be the right person, we might fall on our faces, I don't know. But we're going to stand before God as our judge one day. And that governs, to some extent, it's not the only motive, of course, but to some extent it governs our behaviour. And so we don't think, well, we'll do that because we might be able to get away with it, because one day we won't get away with it. We stand before God. And there is heaven, thank God for that, but there is also hell. But there's no fear of, well, about, no, I'm overstating it somewhat, but there's very little fear of God today. And how we need to be in awe of God. They were afraid as they entered the cloud. Everything that was happening was too much for them. And when we see this glorious Jesus on the great day when he comes back to earth, I don't think we'll just be welcoming him, you know, happily as a friend. It'll be awesome, awe-inspiring, overpowering. And how we need a real fear of God today. And the church is not portraying it, and therefore it's letting the society down. And there's no fear of God out there. There's no interest in God on the part of many people. And yet all of us, without any doubt, will stand before God. I think I told you in our visiting campaign, when we visited every home in the villages, that is, last year, we got on very well with the atheists. But I have to say that our atheist friends will stand before God one day, the God they don't believe in, so it's a bit of a surprise. But they will stand before God. It's not just we, you know, religious people who stand before God. Everybody will stand before God. We have to give an account of our lives. And that sometimes can be quite worrying because of the way our lives are sometimes. And so Jesus is the eternal Son. He is awesome, awe-inspiring. So he's the persistent intercessor, and we need to learn to pray more. He is the glorious one. His glory is overpowering. How wonderful he is. He is the ultimate fulfiller of both the law and the prophets. And he is the eternal Son. And when we see him, like John in the book of Revelation, I think we'll fall on our faces. Because God is not some Santa Claus figure up there beyond the bright blue sky. He is an awe-inspiring creator, and his Son is also awe-inspiring, and will fall before him. But he doesn't become awesome on that day. He's awesome now. And so if we're praying as we are to Jesus, we need to remember how awesome he is and how awesome this God is. Thank God the other side is God is love. But we have to hold both together. God is not love as some sort of cosmic Santa Claus. God is love, but he is also a holy, awesome God. And he is our judge. We need to keep that balance between the two aspects. And so this wonderful historical account of the Transfiguration reminds us of these things. What a glorious experience it was. A glimpse of what we're going to see one day when we see Jesus face to face. I hope you're ready. Father, we do pray that we'll all be ready, that we'll be ready each day, that if suddenly our life should end or Jesus should return, we would not be thoroughly ashamed. Yes, we are failing and sinful, we know we are, Lord, but we would not be thoroughly ashamed. But rather we would bow before you in awe and worship and thanksgiving. Help us to live as you want us to live before your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.